You know, I grew up reading the story of Jonah and the well, and when I actually read the story, I was kind of disappointed because it's not really a well. Wells, like she said, wells only eat little bitty things. To get inside of a well would be a really major feat. But it was Jonah and the well that really sparked my attention. And then, of course, as we grew up and we've watched Disney brought to life Pinocchio, the story of Pinocchio. You guys know that, right? Yeah. The little boy that was a puppet, and he, every time he lied, his nose grew. So, but you know, the funny thing is, in Pinocchio, it was Pinocchio, his little friend Cricket, which I called fish bait. Figure some of you get that. And then, of course, his maker, his father, Geppetto, all got swallowed up by a great whale. And they were down there camping out in the whale's stomach. Now, the story had something to do with a blue angel, which I haven't quite figured out why the blue angel had to come around, but there's a blue angel there. And I wonder if the writer, now that I'm adult, came up with part of that story of that whale because he had read the Bible about Jonah and the great fish. Wonder if that had something to do with it. Jonah's famous in the Old Testament. But what do we really know about Jonah? I mean, I grew up thinking Jonah ran from God, got swallowed up by a fish, which is not good. And then the fish spit him up and he went on and did the work of the Lord. That was about all I knew about Jonah. That's what we know. But could there be more to the story? I want to spend some time looking at the life of Jonah. So today we start a whole sermon series, and believe it or not, you can get a whole sermon series out of Jonah. A big one, actually. Probably about four or five sermons in the series. Jonah was one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament, and he lived during the reign of King Jeroboam, which is interesting in a lot of different ways. King Jeroboam was a mighty king of the Assyrian Empire. And he ruled during about the 8th century B.C. And even though the mighty Assyrian Empire was an oppressive power, the Assyrian Empire was pretty much a power on the brink of collapse. It looked good on the outside, had a lot of trouble on the inside. That was the time when Jonah prophesied, and he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam. And it was a prosperous time for Israel. The kingdom prospered even though Jeroboam himself was considered an evil king by God himself. Now we have to understand some things about Jeroboam because that's during the time frame that Jonah was prophesying for him. Jonah was his main go-to guy. And Jeroboam ruled for about 41 years. So the Assyrian Empire was strong. It was a prosperous period, but internally, the kingdom was at risk continuously. Israel became part of the Assyrian Empire after a three-year siege happened somewhere around 720, 721 BC. And Israel becomes absorbed by the Assyrian Empire. And it comes into the biblical aspect in 2 Kings 14:24. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. You notice he made Israel sin. So there's some things that begin to happen here. And I always thought Jonah was just in the book of Jonah. The Bible says that Jeroboam continued to allow compromise. And he allowed that compromise to infect the religion of the northern kingdom without addressing it directly. Jeroboam's sin was simply a sin of neglect. He refused to follow through with that. And the Bible is very clear, Jeroboam did not depart from all the evil. Now, he departed from some of it. He fixed a few things, you know, patch up a little spot here and a little spot there. But he did not set his eyes fully to fix the problems of a failed faith. You see, he didn't want to repent and turn aside and turn the tide of faithlessness. He didn't want to take a stand as a king and say, it was done this way, but by God's grace, it's going to be done the right way from here on out. He never took that stand. He just fixed little things here and there. He was content to leave intact the faith of his fathers and set aside the word of God and let it not have its full impact that God was intending. So Jeroboam is guilty of encouraging the people of God to reject the reform from God and harden their hearts. Simply put, Jeroboam failed to reform the faith of Israel. And God wanted to reverse that curse of spiritual decline. So there was a little conflict there. You know, every one of us have lives. That there comes a time when God calls the leaders of a church, the leaders of a family, to take a stand. And maybe say, you know what, it was done this way. We've done this way all our life, but by God's grace, we're going to do it God's way and we're going to do it right. There is a point in time when every leader in the church and every leader in a family has to make that choice. Even though Jeroboam was failing God spiritually, we see something in verse 25. He restored the territory of Israel. Or he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amadi, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. We begin to see Jonah show up in the story. Even though Jeroboam was failing God spiritually, these things were happening. The Bible says Jeroboam restored the border of Israel to its former glory. The land stretched from the north and the south to where it had been all the days, or where it had been in the days of Solomon and King David. So it was all being restored physically, just not spiritually. He was a knockout politician. We see those. I mean, we're in political year, right? He was a knockout politician. Tragically, he didn't have enough order in his own life, though, or enough courage in his own life, or enough faith in his own life to follow God and to honor God fully in his own life. And by doing that, he didn't have those things to follow God within his kingdom. So in the middle of the king's story, in the middle of 2 Kings 24, we find the prophet Jonah. And he's introduced as a significant prophet during Jeroboam's reign as king. So we're going to be talking about Jonah, the great fish, actually for the next several weeks. But we're going to be focusing on the failings of Jonah. We're going to talk about the great fish and how he spit him up and eventually how he came back to God and preached the full message that God intended him to preach. And just take note of that. It will be the full message at the end of this. Today we see what he breaks up. This is the focus on the issue of the heart, literally. And it's a focus that needs to be resolved at the end of the book of Jonah, because today our focus is on Jonah's jinx. Any of you guys know what a jinx is? Bad luck. Anybody ever have bad luck? Jonah's bad luck was brought on himself. It wasn't something that just happened. It was something that he brought on to himself. Jonah's ministry was a bright spot for the king and the kingdom, that kingdom was stuck on itself, and it was a very sick kingdom internally. Externally, it looked like a great, great kingdom. But Jonah started out as a prophet that saved the day, and he started out as a great prophet. And we know this from 2 Kings verse 14:25. It tells us right there in that verse. Jonah was a prophet that God used to expand the kingdom of Israel and to save the day. That was his purpose. And it's very clear from these verses that God used Jonah to guide the inspiration and to direct the political success of Jeroboam, the half-hearted king. He just didn't have the faith and the drive to follow through. God had given Israel a promise in the Old Testament that he would never allow persecution to get so bad that he would not intervene and save his people from it. And you realize that he's done that all through history with Israel. He's kept that promise not only with Israel, but with all Christians. It was a God-given promise, and that promise was given to Moses in the Old Testament. So Jonah's ministry is shaped around the promise that God gave Moses. That's Jonah's whole ministry. That's the cue of the whole thing. So to understand the prophet Jonah, we really need to go back and understand the prophecy that was given. But I want to start somewhere. In 2 Kings 14:26 is the heart of Jonah's message. It is a direct quote from Moses in Deuteronomy 32:36. So I'll tell you what, let's go in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And while we're going there, I'll put some things on the screen. So let's look at the verse as you go into verse 32 in Deuteronomy, which in fact is the essence of Jonah's message. And it's in 2 Kings 14:26, it's on the screen, so keep going to Deuteronomy. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel, and the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So we have to go back to Deuteronomy. We have to look at that for the context of the message of Jonah in the Bible. And you know, yeah, I got one up here. I'll give you a little bit of it. In Deuteronomy 32, 35, is kind of where we pick up. God says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of the calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Did we just not read that in 2 Kings? So we begin to see the first part of Jonah's message. So what was Jonah really preaching? Briefly, he was preaching this. We worship a God who is getting ready to beat up on our enemies. That's pretty good preach, right? We worship a God that is going to beat up our enemies. And Jonah could have very easily gone back to Deuteronomy 32, 35 and say, he's keeping his promise. It says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand. Jonah was a fire-breathing, brimstone-preaching pastor. That's what he was doing. And he was bringing the wrath of God to them. You realize there's more to the message, right? Jonah liked the first part of that message. That was the preaching of the word of God, claiming the destruction of the enemies of God, and Jeroboam liked that message. In fact, Jeroboam was inspired by that message. Jeroboam conquered to the north and the south because of that message. He conquered to the north and the south because that's what Jonah was telling him. So Jeroboam listened to that message and said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And Jonah's preaching was based on the promise that was given to Moses. And when God would save Israel, the nation, with his heavy hand, when they would know that God of Israel was greater than all their gods. But Jonah only gave the part of the message that he liked. That was the part he liked. That the message that was given to Jonah was simply, it was not meant to promise that God's going to destroy all of you. It was an opportunity for those of that nation to turn to God. It means to bring grace to the lives of people who did not know the truth. In other words, God was going to put them in such a spot that they needed something and they needed truth. And Jonah failed to give them truth. God's judgments were meant to wake the nation to their need of God, and Jonah knew that. So in the context of the book of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet who liked to emphasize divine judgment, but neglect to preach divine grace. He just liked the judgment part, especially when it applied to his enemies. That means that his message was to have two parts. One part he liked, the other he did not. The first part of the message was vengeance and judgment, and that's what he wanted to do. God said, vengeance is mine. But when it's all over, God also said, when God had done all the strange work on earth, it was time for the message of grace to be given to those enemies. Jonah didn't like that. And apparently he never told Jeroboam, because Jeroboam said, I like that message. We're going to go conquer. Jonah should have remembered that there was a second part of that message that needed to be given to the people who were broken by God. They needed to know that God is, above all, a God that judges, that he delivers the nation of people who are at their weakest. And they need to know that they can return to God and they can find refuge in God. But that's not what Jonah was preaching. Jonah was preaching he's going to destroy you and there's no way you're going to get away from it. Moses said, God is a refuge. Let's read this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to begin in verse 36. It says, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees the power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free, he will say, where are their gods? The rock is the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their drunk offerings. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I am he who, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. In other words, God says, I am God. Moses is saying God is a refuge. He's a rock, a refuge for those who seek him. And if you're seeking another God from someplace else, whatever God it is, you're seeking in the wrong place. God said he's not going to deliver you. I am going to deliver you. Jonah left that out of the message of doom and gloom that he preached with great joy. Jonah left that out of that message on purpose. Jonah decided that the enemies that beat up on his nation, that they needed to run from God, not run to God. And he didn't like the sound of the second part of that message. He did not want to reach out and win his enemies. He wasn't really excited about going into his enemy's house and giving a Bible study. He wasn't interested in going to the kingdom or that nation or even his church. That is the setting for the book of Jonah. So let us begin. Jonah 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And that's an important part all through the Jonah story. The word of the Lord came to him. You know, as Christians, we have no right as Christians to reinterpret what we think scriptures should say. Jonah was a preacher known for claiming the word of God as God had given it to him in his time. Jonah just kind of left out the other part. Jonah was named Jonah of Amadi. And in the Hebrew, his name's significant because in context, Jonah's name, and we've heard this before, in the Hebrew is dove. Where have we heard dove before? Oh, we're going to get into dove over the next couple weeks, but he is known as dove. Now, that's not a very masculine name for an evangelistic preacher, is it? Here is dove to give you the word of God. Doesn't sound very good. But there's more to that story as well. In Jonah 1:1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amadi." The name of his father translates "my truth." So how they use the introduction of Jonah is "the son of Amadi." He is the son of my truth. So Jonah's name would be "my beloved son of my truth." Or even a shorter form could be "the beloved son of truth." In other words, he's the beloved dove of truth. That you guys should be thinking now, doves. I think one of our young people asked me about doves one time. Why does God use doves? So Jonah is the beloved dove of truth. God told Jonah to stop preaching to the reach and go to a place that they don't even have a clue. Give them the word of God so that they can be saved too. God told Jonah to take God's truth and preach it in the heart of the Assyrian Empire in the greatest city in the north that needed that truth. There was a very important reason why. The Assyrian Empire was not messing around with Israel during the days of Jonah. And we know from archaeology and historical sources that the Assyrian Empire was on the brink of ruin, especially during the days of Jeroboam. Now, 41 years that he ruled as king, they were in ruin. There was political divisions that ravaged the regions. Governors were at war with each other. And God sent one famine after another to teach them that they shall not live by bread alone. They needed something else. In other words, God was starving them out so they would realize that they needed him. They needed to be hungry for God. They needed to be hungry for hope because the empire was crumbling. It was oppressed by forces outside of them. And when we get to Jonah 2, he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Why does God tell Jonah to rise up? If you got to get up, where were you? You were down. He was at the end of a successful career. He was retired. He wasn't looking for things to do. And God says, "Get up. Do something for me one more time." You think he was a little reluctant? Jonah was a man that was dried up in his own personal walk with God. And if we're not careful, we will become Jonah in that sense very easily. Let me explain that. Whenever you focus on inreach, whenever we focus just on ourselves or personal growth as an emphasis to what we are called to do, you will become depressed. Because Christ heals the heart. Christ ministers to the spirit engaged in sharing his grace to others. There is no room for self-centered focus in a church. None. Oh, it's great to have all our little activities, but there's no room for it in church as a means to reach. When Jesus asked them to focus for 40 days, when the Christian church was called into existence at Pentecost, even before Christ went to heaven, before he ascended to heaven, he said, finish this work. Jesus said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gave them a mandate. He gave the entire church a pathway. The point is, the Christian church was put on a movement path. It was put on a movement track that was going to keep them healthy, and the church would stay healthy because it was going to be focused on a world that needed the truth. In other words, we become the dove of truth through the Holy Spirit. Our needs are met by service and ministry to others. So when you just lay in your faith, a Christian becomes stagnant. You know, Danny will appreciate this. You know, you go out fishing every once in a while and you find these waters, and most of you have been fishing. And you find waters that, you know, that are ripply and water's moving. It's nice and clean and clear, but you get in the back of a cove where the water just doesn't move anymore. It's just got a bunch of stuff floating on and it's stagnant. You know what you don't find there? There ain't no fish. There's no fish in those waters because there's no reason for life to be in those waters. They become stagnant. That's what happens to churches when we focus so much on ourselves that we become stagnant. There's nobody going to come to our church because there's no life in the church. Being a Christian is about reaching the person that Christ died for, who needs to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. God says, get up. If you're down, get up. If you're trying to be fed right here at church, if this is all the food that you're going to get, all your needs are not going to be met. I guarantee it. They're not going to be met in this service. When you are a dry tree, Jesus tells us in the time to get up and go do some work for him. Because ministry is not about you and me. It's about Christ and receiving those that Christ died for. It's about sharing the grace of Jesus Christ to the world. That's ministry. That's healing. You might say, well, I'm not a scholar in Greek and Hebrew. I didn't go to seminary. I don't read those theology books. I just want to come to church and have people preach to me, preach the Bible to me. And I'm going to say something right here today that's important for every one of us to hear. You are an expert in God's Word. Let me repeat that. You are an expert in God's Word. You are an expert to someone else who does not have a clue who Jesus is. Who has never heard about grace, you are the expert that is needed. The little you know is a lot to the person who knows nothing. And I just called every person in the church, every believer in the church, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, because that's your role, that's your goal in life as a Christian. In your home, in your community, and in your place of work, you are to be an ambassador to Jesus Christ because you are an expert to anybody that does not know Christ. You know, we're ambassadors if you only know one verse in the entire Bible. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God tells Jonah that feel-good message of faith, that feel-good evangelism is not the message that he wants for that great city. God tells Jonah to go to a great city and preach what I'm going to tell you. He says, go to that great city and you're going to tell them that I'm going to bring vengeance upon them if they don't repent. Tell them that evil leads to disaster for their city. Tell them that I have had enough of the rebellion. They need to turn around for my sake and for their sake. I care enough about them not to play games with them. Tell them the truth. Jonah obeys God, sort of. Kind of like most of my life as a Christian. I obey God, sort of. He rises up and he goes in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Jonah takes God's great message of grace and he goes to a place that is completely irrelevant. It's crazy that he goes there. In Jonah 1:3, he says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the Bible is very clear. Jonah fled to Tarshish. He wasn't running into battle. He was running away from God. Tarshish is very significant because we know from Solomon that he traded with that city a lot. And in those verses in Solomon, you begin to see that Solomon imported gold, imported silver, peacocks, apes from that city. What's that tell you? There's not a lot of people there, right? Instead of going where the people were that needed to hear the word of God, Jonah goes to a place that there's not a whole lot of people. And he definitely goes in the opposite direction that he's supposed to be going. It said in verse 3 that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Jonah left God. He left the Lord. Because God's presence is not going to go with him to Tarshish. God's presence was going with him where? To Nineveh. If you're not going to go where God is calling you to go, then you're fleeing the presence of God. You know, I can tell you a story in my own life that I spent most of my life being that half-hearted Christian. I liked part of the message. I liked the part where I was going to get to go to heaven. I didn't like the rest of the message because it meant I had to give up on the world. And I know that there's times in my life after I left the military, after I came out of the military, that I needed to be doing work for God. It was obvious in my life. And I let that opportunity pass because I really didn't want to commit to that opportunity. It wasn't where I wanted to be. I was looking to retire a second time. So I was building my businesses. I was building my retirement. I was going the way I wanted to go, not the way that God asked me to go. Now, there's a whole opportunity there for a whole other sermon about how my call into ministry was. But I can tell you I got a second chance. This is what Jonah's getting, a second chance. Don't mess up your second chance. Because my first chance was one storm after another. My life was always coming. It would build up to something that was really good. And then all of a sudden, everything would go wrong. And I could never understand why. Mostly because I'm thick-headed. God knows how to deal with thick-headed people, trust me. Jonah ran from God, and if we run from God, we will encounter a spiritual principle that we see all through the Bible. And that spiritual principle applies to believers who don't want to share their faith in the real world. And if you're afraid or you refuse to actively engage the world for Christ, the world for who Christ died for, you are in real danger. And I can tell you, by not following God the first time, I put myself and my entire family in real danger. I couldn't see it then, but looking back, I can see it now. When you get up and you choose the wrong way, You run from outreach, whatever that outreach is that God's called you to do. You're running from God. And outreach comes in a lot of different forms. But God hurls a storm, and he's going to hurl a storm at you and wake you up and turn you around. That's what happens in this story. And it is at a point that we encounter the Jonah jinx. Because I can tell you in my life, when I refused to go do the work for God, I jinxed myself. And you notice I said, I jinxed myself. I brought bad luck on myself and anybody around me. Jinx is a person or a thing that brings bad luck. And Jonah in the story is the source of bad luck for everyone around him. People around Jonah experience personal calamity because of him and his attitude, and it begins to mess the lives up all around him. And the first place we see that is on the boat. People around Jonah experience the personal calamity. In his failure to obey God, that failure begins to hurt people who need God. So we come to Jonah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah was in the belly of that boat in verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Stay there. The Bible says two times that Jonah left the presence of the Lord. And when he went down to Joppa, that same verse, we see him leaving the presence of the Lord. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord when he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He ran. He didn't take God with him. He didn't go where God called him to go. He ran. Jonah left the presence of the Lord when he went down to Joppa. And let me tell you, he didn't just leave. He may have went down to Joppa, and you can see how there Joppa's down there. He's 550 miles from Nineveh. Pretty easy journey, right? Compared to the way he was going. He was going to Tarshish. 250 miles away. He was running a long ways away from God, was he not? I wanted you to see just how far he's willing to run. Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship, and he's laying fast asleep. You know, when leaving the presence of the Lord becomes a trend in your life, then going down becomes a trend in your life too. I can bear witness to that. So what is the cure? The cure is the presence of God. The cure is to make the Lord your first priority in life, to seek his presence in your life. Jonah left the presence of the Lord. And he left it that far. He was looking to go 2,500 miles, we'll go that way, 2,500 miles away from God. He was going over 3,000 miles away from where God told him to go. In the opposite direction, not even at an angle. You know, that gives you an idea of where it's at in the world. The church that resists witnessing for Christ with people that don't have a clue who definitely need Christ, you know, that's dangerous. Just live a life like that and you're going to stay down. Live a life like that, you will stay down. And your religion experience will pretty much be a depressing one. It's going to dry up. In Jonah 1, verse 2, God told Jonah to rise up and go to Nineveh, the great city. Jonah heard the voice of God prophetically, like the great prophets of the Old Testament. He heard that call, go. The word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord, the voice of God is speaking through him. Now at this point in time in his life, through the captain of the ship, he hears the voice of God through the very ones he is supposed to be reaching out to. And it took the voice of God to reach the beloved dove of the truth. And it pretty much hits him right square between the eyes. God's word comes to Jonah a second time, and Jonah never expected it to come. So we read in verse 6, so the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise. Call on your God. In other words, don't run from him. Call him. Perhaps your God will consider us. In other words, call him and maybe we don't know him, but maybe he's going to consider us so that we are not going to perish. Is that not the promise that Moses received from God? Is that not the message that Jonah was supposed to be preaching his entire life? He just liked the first part of it. The Jonah jinx that brought disaster was really a gift from God. I know this. God gave me a second chance to go do a work for him. And it is a blessing from God to go do what he has asked you to do. He is a blessing or a gift from God. The captain captures the central point behind the call to reach out to others. He says, perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we will not perish. They realize that they lightened the boat to save their lives. They prayed to their God. They've done all the things that they can do and their gods can do, and nothing worked. Nothing worked. To save me, to save us, the Bible teaches that there's a storm. And that storm's coming on this planet. And if we don't line up before the end of time, our own personal ships are going to sink. Jonah is asleep in the belly of the boat. Literally asleep. The Bible says two times Jonah left the presence of the Lord. He has not given a thought to God. He is fast asleep during a major storm in the belly of the boat. The beloved son of the truth is not the focus of the story. The beloved dove of the truth is not the focus of the story. It is really what God is calling for him and others to do. God's grace is very good because God cares about the rebel inside your house just as much as he cares about the ruined life outside of your house. God knows the storm is a time to save them all. So how many of you this day are facing storms in your life and you realize maybe I've not followed what God's asked me to do? Now, I'm not going to tell you that's the reason for the storm in your life. That's between you and God. But it does give you a little insight about storms in your life. Maybe it's a gift from God. Maybe it is your wake-up call. Maybe there is a blessing behind that storm that you can't see now. But someday in your life, you're going to look back and say, man, I'm so glad I followed God. I didn't follow what I was always going to do. I made a purpose in my heart to follow God, to do what God's calling me to do. And when you do that, you will look back one day and say, oh, God's gift was that storm because it brought me to the realization there is a blessing in what he asked me to do. The question today is simple. What's in your heart? You know, Jonah suffered, and we're going to talk about this next week. He went in the belly of a fish. Where's your storm leading you today? God is there at the end of the storm. He is your rock. He is your refuge. He will deliver you if you'll let him. Don't run from the presence of God. Amen.